Howdy, howdy. Everybody good? All righty then. Oh man, it's good to see you. Excited about today. It's going to be a little bit different as far as really spent a lot of time in this, really spent a lot of time looking at Jesus' death, and we're going to explore it a little deeper than probably we typically do as we're going through this series called The Gospel Is. Before we jump into it, though, I do want to say this. So over in Vidalia, which was the first church we planted out of this church, Billy Shiver is the pastor over there. He used to be our discipleship pastor and is just incredible. Just an incredible guy, loves the Lord, just so faithful. When I think about Billy, I think about faithfulness and just his consistency in God. Well, today they are moving into their new building, which is awesome. And it's incredible. I mean, it is incredible. I've seen pictures. I haven't got to go into it since it's been finished, but it is going to be awesome. Poor Billy, when we were in the high school, we set up for 1 month shy of 4 years, okay? And that's hauling in three big trailers every Sunday, hauling out three big trailers every Sunday. When we moved into this building, Billy went to go plant Vidalia. They became mobile again, or Billy did. So he has been literally setting up and tearing down for over a decade, right? And so I'm so glad that they finally get to have a place that they can call home and just to see God's faithfulness in what he's doing. Through them. And so I just want to celebrate that with them. And again, just so proud of Billy and who he is, his wife, Kate. They mean so much to us and all of the people over there in Vidalia. Really a special group of folks. And so with that said, we're going to jump into this message. I forgot my glasses, so bear with me. I'm not going to tell you. Then you can't read. I mean, like, you want to give me one lens, and I'll take one. She's like, they're his. I'm much younger. My eyes are good. Yeah, that's right. And so anyway, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be in this series again called The Gospel Is. If you're just joining us, if you haven't already gotten one, got this card that says The Gospel Is and has a definition on the back. It says The Gospel Is God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We try to make a really simple definition that we could remember, that when we share the gospel, we have a starting place. And what we've been doing through the series is just taking each part of that, breaking it down, and trying to do a little bit of a deeper dive into what each part means. And so we started with God's plan to reconcile, or God's plan. Then we went to reconcile. What does it mean to be reconciled? Then we went to the world and talked about how God always had his eye on the nations. Then it says to himself, and we talked about how God always wanted intimacy with man. Then it says the life, and that's what John talked about last week. We did such a good job with that. Today we're looking at the death, okay? We're looking at the death. And I want to start in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as we talk about the death of Jesus and what that accomplished. But here's something that really plagues us all and something that many of us fear, and we're going to talk about this today as well. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, wrote this to them as he's explaining the gospel, the good news of it, the importance of it. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that he's speaking of Adam in that. So sin came into the world through Adam and through Eve. And it says, and death through sin. So he's saying when sin came, death came. And we're going to see why that happened. It says, death through sin. And in this way, death came to who? All people or all men, because all sinned. And so what we see is that all people have sinned, all people have a sin nature, and so therefore all people have died through their sin. And we're going to see what that means. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that today you are with us, that you are with me in this message. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives such inspiration to our hearts, such revelation to our hearts and to our minds. And I pray that that would come today. Lord, you guard my mind. Would you guard my heart? Would you guard my mouth, even just to say the very things that you want to be said, the very things, Lord, that you would say. It would be like Jesus said, that I only do what I see my Father doing. Lord, I pray we would have open hearts and open ears to receive what the Spirit's saying to us today. And I pray that it would give us great hope for the future, and that it would lead us to great worship because of who you are and what you've done. Help us to see this and understand this in a greater way, that the eyes of our heart would be open, and that, God, a greater revelation of the death of Christ would come, and really all that he accomplished through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So how many of you, when you're texting, you use emojis, right? Use emojis. I use emojis. Nothing wrong with using emojis. It doesn't make you feminine at all. And so when you use emojis, you know, you got the laughy face. I like that one with the little tears. And then sometimes you do a little rolling on the floor, you know, that one. You know, so you got different emojis. Somebody tell me, what's your favorite emoji? Fire? Fire. Yeah. How many of you like the arm, like the strong? Yeah. For some of you, that's aspirational, right? Not actual. Anyway, think about that later. And so, but for me, my favorite emoji is this one. You know why I like this one? It says so much by saying so little. It doesn't really matter what the text says. You can do this and end the text, right? It's just like, all right, cool, good. All right, I'm putting my phone up now, right? No, but I use that a lot. I use that one a lot. And so it's really simple, but it says so much when we use these emojis. It's a short way of kind of communicating something that's much bigger. Well, oftentimes when we talk about the death of Jesus, we don't realize everything that is involved. When we say Jesus died on the cross, what we are doing is we need to realize that by saying Jesus died on the cross, we're just saying a short phrase, but in that short phrase, we are saying a lot. That little phrase, it conveys a lot, but many times we don't grasp, understand. For myself too, I learned a lot through studying for this, that all that this entails. And so that's what we're going to look at in the beginning today is and really throughout this message, is what really happened through the death of Jesus. Through the death of Jesus, what was accomplished? What happened? Well, here's the first thing we know, is that it says that all men died, or all people died because of sin. Now, how did that happen, right? How did that happen? How did that come about that we would die? And so when we look at this, what caused the death goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. God gave a warning to Adam and Eve. He placed them literally in a paradise. He placed them literally into a place that was perfect. And he said, eat from any tree that you want. Just don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what did they do? They went, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3. And we see then that this fellowship with God was broken. Rather than living in this fellowship with God, what ended up happening was there was a separation. We see this in Genesis 3, that when God came into the garden, his presence is walking into the garden, that they go and hide in shame. They realize that they are naked. And so we see that sin broke the union of man and God, right? That sin broke the union of man and God. And so that's what happened in that. And so sin, literally, because all of us have inherited a sin nature from our parents, Adam and Eve, all of us have inherited that sin nature, all of us have sinned, then our relationship with God has been broken. Now, when we look at death, I want us to realize this. There are two types of death. Not only did Adam and Eve come to this place where the realization was we've been separated from God, but they also came to a place where they would not live forever. In the garden was also the tree of life. They ate of it, they would live forever. They were in a place where death did not exist. But because of that, they died because of sin. But not just spiritually separated from God, they also died physically. Many people look at Genesis and they read it and they're like, but God said they would die, but they didn't die immediately. But spiritually, they did die. Physically, they ended up dying. They haven't been around for a long, long time. 100% guarantee you're not going to bump into them at Walmart. Dead. Right? And so I want us to understand the nature of death and that there are two types of death. And I brought a bunch of papers with me. I hope I can keep this straight. But here's the thing I want you to see. When we were in Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were like this in spirit and body, right? So they were in union with spirit and body. But one of the things that happened because of sin entering the world is that death entered the world. Death literally means a tearing apart, a separation of two things that should be joined together. And so when we look at this, one of the things that happened immediately with us is that the spirit was torn away from the body. The relationship with God was separated. So you could look at it this way to be even more clear. You take God and our spirit, and sin caused that, right? The separation, death that came, a tearing away from each other. But that wasn't all that happened. In that, there was also the death of us physically. And that's really the first one I showed you, is that the spirit was torn away from the body. And so we have two types of death, two types of being torn apart, two things that entered the world that were not intended to enter the world, that were not a part of God's regular creation or intended creation. And that is this, that the spirit was torn away from God and the spirit was torn away from our body, the spirit that lives in us, right? And so understand two types of death. There was physical death, there is physical death, and there is spiritual death. Here's the thing. We all die. At some point, our physical body ceases to function biologically, and we die. When we die, our spirit is separated from the body. And that spirit goes on to live somewhere for eternity, for both the righteous and the wicked. When we come into the world, though, when we are born separated spiritually from God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 tells us this. It tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sin, that we were separated from the life of God. And so I want you to see those two differences. Much like Adam and Eve, our spiritual death is instant. The moment we're born, we are separated from God because we have a sin nature and because we sin. That's instant. But as we come into the world, there will ultimately one day be a physical death where our spirit is torn away from our body to go spend eternity somewhere. And so keep that in mind as we talk about this. The reality is this is like this condition, the sad condition that's plagued humanity since that tragic day of rebellion in the garden. Here's the good news, though, and this is where the gospel comes in. God provided the solution to what plagued humanity. And God provided the solution to this through Jesus. Now, I want us to look at Jesus' death. We know, if we've been around church, that Jesus went to the cross. We know that Jesus died on that cross. We we should know that on the cross, the reason he died was because he took our place, that the sin of the world was placed upon him, that the wrath of God fell upon him for our sin, that Jesus had lived a perfect life, that he took our sin upon himself, that he took the judgment for that sin, that he took the condemnation for that sin, so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could find the forgiveness and be made righteous, or as we ought to be, through Christ. And so we look at the death of Jesus. We know that on the cross, Jesus said this. He said, "It is finished," meaning all that had been accomplished for us to be made right with God had happened. We see that on the cross, he says, "Lord, unto you I give up my spirit." He breathed his last. He died a physical death. And so when we look at this, it's important for us to understand what really happened on the cross. And so on the cross, two things happened, but they both happened to Jesus at the same time. And so the first one is this: when Jesus died on the cross, see, Jesus came into the world like we were intended to be. Jesus came into the world in union with God. He came into the world with a relationship with the Father. He came into the world spiritually and physically alive. Jesus came into the world where he couldn't die. He said, literally, "I lay down my life. No one can take it from me." So Jesus went to the cross, not because of the Jews, not because of Pontius Pilate, not even because of our sin. Our sin did not put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put Jesus on the cross by his choice. And so when we look at this, this is how Jesus came into the world. But when Jesus went to the cross and our sin was placed upon Jesus and Jesus took the wrath for that sin, what Jesus did is that Jesus was ultimately, when he died, torn away from the Father. He died spiritually, a death that we should have died, a death that we've experienced, a death that we should be in for eternity, separated from God. But that's not all that Jesus did. Jesus also physically was torn. His spirit left his body, just like for us. His spirit left his body, just like for us. And so what happens is that Jesus, his spirit goes somewhere, right? His spirit had to go somewhere. It left his body. He wasn't just hanging around. Where did spirit go? When we go to Luke, if you look at Luke chapter 16, this gives us a little bit of insight, and we have to put together some scriptures to be able to really see this. But Luke chapter 16, if you look at verse 19 through 21, it's this parable that Jesus tells about a rich man and Lazarus. It says, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple." Purple meant he was well off. Not many people had purple things. It was very expensive to make purple cloth. "And fine linen, and lived in luxury every day." So he was in a place in this life where he was comfortable, where he was at rest. And then it says in verse 20, "At the gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table." And so he's living a life that is completely uncomfortable, where there is no rest. There's constant pain. There's constant hurting. And it says, "Even the dogs came and licked his sores." How bad of a life is that? And then it goes on and talks about that the time came for the beggar to die, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. When we look at this, it says the rich man also died and was buried. So we see a separation of body and spirit. Their bodies didn't go to these places. Their spirit went to these places. And it says that the beggar went to be by Abraham's side. It says that the rich man went to a place called Hades. In the Old Testament, it was called Sheol. I know this can get complicated. Bear with me. So the rich man goes to a place called Hades or Sheol. The beggar goes to the same place. But when we read this, we read that now the tables have turned, right? It's flip-flopped. If you go on and keep reading this, now the rich man who lived his life in comfort and luxury is in a place of torment called Hades or Sheol. When we look at the man who was a beggar and lived a life that was uncomfortable, in constant pain and agony, he is now in a place of comfort and rest. But they went literally to the same place, but there were two parts to the same place. This place Sheol, this place Hades, if you study it in Scripture, you begin to see that it's the same place for the wicked and for the righteous. You can see this as you go on down and you begin to read, and the rich man is just begging that someone would give him a drop of water. Then he's begging that someone would go and tell his family about this horrible place that he's in. And then he's asking Lazarus, would you just give me a drink? Would you just give me some water? Would you just help me? But Abraham tells him, look, there is a great chasm that exists between us. And so there's a separation from the wicked. There's a separation from those who were righteous. In this place called Hades or Sheol. Is anybody tracking so far? Or have I lost everybody? So we got these two places, right? The wicked, the righteous. But there's a chasm between. And Abraham says, look, you can't come here and he can't go there. So when we die, it's not like there's this second chance. He's saying once your spirit goes to where it's going to go, it's there. And it's important for us to see Hades. It's important for us to see this place called Sheol because many people believe this, that when Jesus died, that he went to hell for 3 days. Hell and then Hades and Sheol are two different places. For many of us, when we recited the Apostles' Creed, what does the Apostles' Creed say? That he died and he descended into hell. But it's literally a mistranslation of the word in some of the translations of the Bible. It should be translated either Sheol or Hades. Hebrew, Sheol. Hades, Greek. And so when we look at this, understand this. If Jesus had gone to hell, it would have been empty. Hell doesn't come into the picture until the end, until the last judgment, until everyone stands before Jesus, and they're judged, and God either puts them into the lake of fire, which is hell, or you spend eternity with God in heaven. And so when Jesus died for 3 days, he wasn't in hell. Hell wasn't even populated at that point. What we need to understand is that Jesus went to Hades. And the Bible tells us that when he went to Hades, he began to preach and proclaim a message. Now, I want you to understand, when we look at these 3 days, there's different interpretations. I'm telling you the one that I have studied, that I believe when I read this, when I study it, this is what I see. There's a lot of mysteries in the world, right? There's a lot of mysteries in the Scripture. How do certain things work? There's a lot of mysteries in our own life, like who really killed JFK? Some of y'all are like, I know. Why do so many of you spend hours trying to figure out who killed JFK? Why are those drones flying over the Northeast? It's kind of like that music. You know what I mean? Yeah, that part. Do aliens really exist? Why do teenagers turn into aliens? Totally disguised as the human race, yet completely irrational and disconnected mentally from this world. Is the Shroud of Turin really the cloth Jesus was buried in? Some of you are like, I know the answer. Why does it matter if the Shroud of Turin is the cloth that Jesus was buried in? Jesus isn't in it. He's alive. Why can't our wives decide where to eat dinner? Why can't I say it's because they're women? I'm already getting yelled at from the front row. Like, it's y'all. Not in my house. But the point is, there's a lot of mystery, and there's some mystery surrounding this. But the thing we know is that when Jesus died and his spirit was separated from the body, what we know is this, that he didn't go like to a paradise like the Caribbean, right? He wasn't sitting on the beach. He wasn't at a sandals resort, all inclusive, trying out all the restaurants. But the Bible does tell us in the book of Luke that he was hanging there with two other criminals. One of them talked about how Jesus was unfairly judged, how he didn't deserve to be hanging there. And Jesus, what did Jesus tell that man? Today you'll be with me in paradise. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, keep that thought in mind. Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us this. As Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's talking about how we grow up and become mature. But he says this, to each one of us, grace or God's ability has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? This is another way that they thought about the place of Hades, the lower earthly regions. And so this is what I believe from studying the scripture. You go study it for yourself, you come to your own conclusions. This is what I believe it's saying, is that when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus breathed his last, when Jesus' spirit was separated from his body and his spirit was torn apart from God for the first time, that he went to Hades, that he proclaimed a message. I don't believe necessarily that he was proclaiming the message to the righteous. Many scholars believe this, and I think it is so cool when you look at this. Many scholars believe that what he was proclaiming was that he was proclaiming the victory that had now happened, and he was proclaiming the victory to those who had rebelled, including the angels who had rebelled against him in the beginning. How cool is that? It makes me kind of get this picture of like, na-na-na-na-boo, you know what I mean? But the Bible tells us that he led many captives, took many captives, and gave gifts to his people. I believe this, that Jesus went to Hades. He literally tore down the gates and took the righteous with him. Those who could not receive the promise of eternal life until Jesus died. It tells us that in Hebrews. They couldn't receive that promise without us, because Jesus had not yet given his life. And so what we see in this is Jesus goes, I believe he took Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, John the Baptist, all of these saints that went before, and he took them with him to heaven, because now they could be made right fully, completely in Christ, and they're now able to be in the presence of God. We see that very clearly in Scripture, that the saints are with God. So Jesus goes, even though now he's died, he goes, he preaches, his sacrifice was accepted by God. So then also he's made alive. He's brought to life. We see that now those who are wicked, those who never accepted Christ, that they remain there in this place of torment. And yet the gates for the righteous have been opened. And Jesus has now given us the ability to do what Paul tells us we do when we pass, when we die. When we come to this place of this body biologically no longer ceasing, that those who have faith in Christ no longer go to Sheol, they no longer go to Hades, where they're just in sort of this place, this temporary place, but yet not able to really worship God, not able to really be in God's presence in that way. But now the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that when we die, we go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, he says that to be away from the Lord, or to be away from the body, is to be the presence of God. He puts it this way. He says, therefore, we are always confident. And know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And so we see this now where we no longer go to this other place. Our spirit no longer goes to this place called Hades, where there is comfort and rest, but it's not the fullness of what God desires for us. Now that Jesus has died for us and we come to this place of life, we now, when we are away from the body, we are able to be with the Lord. How encouraging is that, right? How awesome is that? That what we look at is now, as we go to this, we see that the first fruit of this was Jesus' spirit and his uniting, reuniting with God. A perfect relationship restored with him and the Father. The other thing that we see is this, the resurrection, which is so huge. The cross without the resurrection is incomplete salvation. And so what we see is that Jesus' spirit was reunited with his body. And so what does that mean? It means that Jesus became just as he was intended to be. What was torn apart was reunited. He was reunited with his Father. He was reunited with God through his in his spirit. He was reunited with his body. But what we also see is this, what was torn apart for us, where we were eternally dead in our trespasses and sin because of Jesus. Now God and our spirit have been reconnected. Just as Jesus came into the world in union with the Father, and that was never separated until the cross, so you and I have been made one with God again, spiritually alive again through the work of Jesus. Because he paid the price for our sin. The death of Jesus paid the price for our sin. And now when our bodies die, we go immediately to the Father. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of this. That just as Jesus was resurrected, so shall we be. And one day in the resurrection, our spirit, our bodies will be reunited. And we will be fully as Jesus is. And so when we look at the death of Jesus and we talk about how he paid the price for our sins, I want you to see that it's a lot more to it than just this one phrase, right? That just like that emoji says so much, the death of Jesus means way more than Jesus just died for my sins. He accomplished way more when he died. When he died, he and his body were separated from his spirit. When he died, his spirit was separated from God. Before he died, our spirit was separated from God and our spirit was separated from our body. Or once we die physically. But because of what Jesus did, now we become spiritually alive. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. It says, but because of God in his mercy, he gave us Jesus to bring us back to relationship with Christ, with God. It's through his grace and faith in Christ that we become one with God again. And we're no longer torn from God. But we go from spiritual death, being torn from God, to spiritual life when we come to faith in Jesus. And one day, when the resurrection happens, we'll become complete as our spirit and our bodies are reunited in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead. So too our bodies will be raised. And in that, we'll become what we were intended to be from the beginning, because sin will be defeated once and for all. And death, which the Bible says is the last enemy, will have been defeated and overcome. And so I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear this, it's encouraging to me. It's encouraging me to understand not just that Jesus died for my sins, but to understand fully what that accomplished for me. Not just to read scripture and to see Paul say to be away from the Lord, or to be away from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord, but to be able to understand that because Jesus was torn from the Father spiritually, because his spirit was torn from his body physically, my spirit was united by faith to the Father, and one day my spirit will be reunited to my body in the resurrection. And that, people, is our hope. There is no other hope. Any other hope is temporary. But Jesus gives us this eternal hope that when we die, and we've all lost loved ones, but if they have faith in Christ, that this body is in the grave for a period of time, their spirit is in the presence of the Lord. That when our body, biologically, if the Lord doesn't return before that, when it wears out, because this is now a temporary dwelling, that one day our spirit will be reunited with the body and we will live with God forever. And so I want you really today, I hope it helps you see more of what really happens through Jesus' death. Yes, he paid the price for our sin. Yes, God's wrath fell upon him. But there was so much more that took place. So much more that he delivered us from, but also delivered us to no longer have to wait on eternal life, but to realize that the moment I come into faith with God, or I know God through Jesus, I've entered into eternal life. That I've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life, because now what was torn apart has been reunited. My spirit is reunited with God. And one day so will my body. Paul even calls it a mystery. He talks about how it's a mystery. Yet the reality of it is, the Bible gives us clear enough evidence to really be able to look at what we know and be encouraged. To see what we know, that maybe there are things that we can't know, but if we look at what we do know, it's so encouraging, it's so life-giving. We see why it really is the good news. That through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, God has accomplished a way that he will reconcile the world to himself. That all things will be made right. That as the book of Revelation says, every tear will be wiped away. That there will be no more death. That we will be as we were intended to be. And that is encouragement for every believer to understand what Jesus accomplished when he went to the cross, when he gave his life for us, that it wasn't just the forgiveness of sin. It was so much more. It was so much more. It was to make us as we were intended to be in the beginning. And I hope that is an encouragement to you as well. I hope I didn't completely lose you this morning. But if you take anything away from this, I want you to understand that when we died because of sin, when sin entered the world through Jesus' death, our spirit was able to be reunited with God. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, one day our spirits will be united with our bodies in the resurrection, and we will be as we were intended to be. That through his death, now we are able to say that when this body fails and no longer exists, I know that when I'm away from it, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. And so that is a huge part of the gospel and the good news. And I want to pray for us today that the Lord would encourage our hearts and stir our spirit through this. Father, I thank you that now when we come to faith in Jesus, we, Lord, are able to enter into your presence. That God, now that when we come to faith in Jesus, that spiritual union with you that was torn apart, that spiritual death that took place because of sin, that it is no more, that we are united, we are made one with Christ. I thank you, God, for the future hope of the resurrection. I think about where Paul said that if there is no resurrection, we're the most to be pitied. But God, we know that Jesus is the first fruits of what is to come, that one day our spirits, which are made alive through faith in Christ, because we're rejoined with you, God, those spirits, our spirits will once again be joined to our bodies, and we will be as we were intended to be, just like Christ. And so, God, I pray right now, and I really want you to hear this. I pray for the person right now who is really struggling with fear in some way. Lord, I pray that their eyes would be opened even more to the reality of what you accomplished. I pray that, God, they would see your perfect love in what Jesus did and what you accomplished through his death. And that in seeing your perfect love, Father, that, Father, they would realize that your perfect love has made a way for them to live without fear. We know your word tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Your love casts out fear. We see what you accomplished through your love. So today, God, for all of us, I pray that anxiety would cease. I pray, God, that, Lord, fear would not have a place in our hearts. I pray, God, that this week, Listen, that this week we could ponder the good news of what your death did for us. That we can live from the moment of faith throughout eternity in your presence. And even to be separate from this body, Lord, means that we'll be present with you. So God, help us to meditate, help us to remember, help us to celebrate that truth in our lives. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.